grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So if anybody's keeping track, we're back in the first chapter of Mark. I've been doing this for 28 years now, about. So that means if the three-year cycle of the readings goes through, that's nine times or more through these stories. I don't remember noticing how long we stay in this beginning section of Jesus' life, or at least in this beginning of his ministry, as we call it. But as it is, we're in the first chapter of Mark again. We've read these passages, the sections of this part of the gospel reading today before, even just this season, since Advent and Christmas. Twice we've read some of these parts. We've heard about Jesus' baptism, about him coming to the Jordan and being baptized by John. And we've heard about this coming to Galilee with this message of the kingdom of God on his lips. But I don't think we've mentioned yet this little part in the middle of today's gospel reading. This little part about Jesus getting pushed, literally, out into the wilderness. I think you know the story. Jesus is going to spend 40 days out there. He's going to go without food and probably very little water that whole time. And you probably remember the part about Satan's temptations. First, he suggests that Jesus should turn some stones into loaves of bread. And then to put God to the test to see if he really is true to his word by throwing himself off the highest part of the temple wall to see if the angels will really protect him. And finally, Satan takes Jesus to a place where he can see all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, "I'll give you all of this if only you just bow down to me." Of course, Jesus resists all of these temptations, proving that he has what it takes to be this Son of God, this Messiah that he says he is. You'll notice that we didn't read about all of that today. And we didn't skip any verses either. In fact, Mark doesn't include any of that part of the story. He only says that Jesus was out there in the desert where the wild things are and that the angels took care of him. It's an odd little part of the story, especially in Mark, who doesn't elaborate on all that other stuff, who doesn't make it seem like this ordeal in the wilderness is somehow some kind of test for Jesus to pass so he can go on to do all of the other stuff he's going to do. Jesus gets baptized, he hears the voice of God, and then the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. It's kind of violent in a way. First, the heavens are torn open. Other gospel writers simply say that the sky opened. But Mark says that there's a ripping, a tearing, in order for the Holy Spirit to get in and come down on Jesus. And then there's this bit about the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness. This isn't driving Miss Daisy. This is getting pushed, shoved against his will, perhaps even, into a place where it isn't quite so clear that Jesus necessarily wants to go. And if not for the angels, the wild beasts, and Satan don't seem to be the types that I'd like to have in a place where I'm going either. But this isn't Jesus' story to direct. We talked about this last week with the bit about the transfiguration, remember? Jesus isn't in charge of this story. He doesn't get to do whatever he wants. But rather, God is at work. God and the Spirit of God are directing the action, even of this one who is beloved, who is so far a pleasure to God, whom God will commend to us and bid us listen to him. Noah and his sons are also just coming off of a, of a trip to a place that they didn't necessarily ask to go. I mean, God just showed up one day and said, you better build a boat. It's going to start raining pretty soon. I suppose the alternative wasn't something that Noah and his family wanted to endure, but you can imagine that after being on that boat with all those animals, after a couple of months, not really a pleasure cruise. Here again, Noah doesn't have much say in the matter. He's being driven by a spirit of God that will take him and all of the other people in the world to a place they do not want to be. The fact that God shows up at the end of the story to declare, well, I'll tell you what, Noah, that was some kind of wild ride, wasn't it, Noah, out there on the water? Whew. Maybe I should avoid doing that again, you think? How's this? You know, I'll give you a rainbow in the sky. And just so you and everyone else can remember that I'm not going to do that again. It's hard to believe that God is really in charge of the story of our lives. Because sometimes we don't know why God would put that particular part in the story. Why include a part about a worldwide flood where only Noah and his family are saved? Why a part about Jesus almost starving to death in the desert where Satan lurks under the rocks? Well, we have free will, you say. But it's the Spirit of God compelling Jesus into the wilderness. If you've had a child and that child has started preschool, you might know a bit about someone being compelled to go where they don't think that they want to go. Or when you have to take your husband to a formal wedding of your friend's sister. I mean, sure, there are things that we need to do sometimes that are uncomfortable. No matter how outgoing a person is, there's always that moment of indecision when stepping into a situation you've never encountered before. But what about the truly dangerous, difficult, painful experiences of life? What about the times when we cry out to God, why, oh God? Why do I feel so far from you? Why do the wild beasts and even Satan seem to care about me more than you do? And are your angels really there to watch over me? There's a film called Amistad. It tells the true story of people from West Africa who in the 1830s have been stolen from their homeland by Spanish slave traders and put on a boat bound for Cuba. While at sea in the Atlantic, one of the captives leads an uprising, and most everyone on the ship, including most of the crew, are killed. Two remaining crewmen are compelled to sail back to Africa, but they manage to navigate into U.S. waters. And they're commandeered by an American vessel and taken to South Carolina, where a series of criminal and civil cases are brought to bear on the situation. Although there is some sympathy for the lives of the people who would be slaves, much of the concern in the matter has to do with property and economic trade. And the West Africans are held in limbo in prison while politicians and judges decide just what to do. But the film seeks to focus on this small group of people who never asked for any of this to happen. They were literally taken from their homes and families and compelled not only into a system of human slavery, but also into this battle over what and who belonged to who. In a pivotal scene, one of the slaves, or would-be slaves, Yamba, has been given a Bible although we can't read it. But the Bible has pictures. And from the pictures, he manages to figure out the story of the person who the book must be about. And he shows the pictures to Mende, one of the other captives, and he tells Mende the story. How this man came to a people who were suffering. How the sun followed him wherever he went. Pictures in the book had a halo following Jesus all the time. How he healed them with his hands and gave them food to eat. And he protected them. And he could even walk across the ocean. And then something went wrong and they arrested the man. And even though he didn't deserve it, they decided to kill the man on this thing, the cross. And then the man's friends took him and put him in a cave. And though he was dead, and they thought he was dead, but he appeared to his disciples and spoke to them, and they to him. And after that, he went up into the sky. Yamba tells Mende that this is where the soul goes when you die. He says, this is where we're going when they kill us. But he says, it doesn't look so bad. I can't venture to say why our world and our lives are riddled with journeys that take us to places we do not want to go. Why does God allow suffering and pain? Why does God seem to push us into those wilderness places where wild beasts and even Satan lurk? All we know is the story of this one who was followed by the sun wherever he went. The one who knows the suffering of our lives firsthand. Who didn't deserve or decide for himself that he would be driven out into the wilderness where the wild beasts actually did finally catch up with him and roast him on a spike, but who continues to speak to us and us to him. The story of God in Jesus takes us to the edge of our understanding of what we can possibly endure. Assuming that the beasts of the world or even Satan will certainly succeed in killing us. It takes us to that edge where we may only be able to muster the hope to save from prison cells of our own. This place where we're going, it doesn't seem so bad. But that hope is enough to cling to. It's the hope that the psalmist clings to when he says, remember me according to your steadfast love for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. It's the hope that Peter says is for the righteous and the unrighteous. And it's the hope of this path we're on. This Lenten season and any time during the year, different paths to be sure for each of us is pushed and pulled by the Spirit in different ways. But together we travel, sharing one another's burdens. And God is there too. The angels, they will care for us. And Noah's rainbow still shows up in the sky at those times when we might not be so sure that the storm hasn't finally done its worst. God is with us on the water and in the storm and in the wilderness and in the prison cell or on the boat that has taken us from all that we know to be true, but that will also one day deliver us home.